we sing hymns, we often get distracted. We make the words and the notes and the rhythm all come together, but sometimes we don't focus and meditate on the things that we're saying. I found myself driving down the road singing things that I would never say. You know, the radio comes on, you just start singing along, and all of a sudden you're singing, "If you can't be with the one you love, love the one you're with." It's a catchy tune. It's horrible, horrible message, is it not? When we're singing our hymns, it's important that we engage not only our voices, but our hearts and our minds. I think about the third verse of our opening song here. So we're coming up on 40 years old here, this tune is. But it's by Keith and Melody Green, "There's a Redeemer." But the third verse is so beautiful, and it ought to be a bit of hope and joy that we'd have each day to be able to say, "One day, when I stand in glory, I will see Jesus' face, and I'll serve my King forever in that holy place." A simple reassurance that we have that if who is in Christ, if we are in Jesus Christ, then heaven is indeed our home, and glory is what will be greater than anything we could ever imagine or expect. So I encourage you to consider these words and to rejoice in these words as we proclaim that there is a Redeemer, my Redeemer, our Savior Jesus Christ. Let's remain seated and sing together. Do this for me. Just voices that first verse one more time.
There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One.
Thank you.
Thank you. Giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done.
Amen.
Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among the people. Good morning.
Good morning.
We serve a risen Lord. We serve an almighty God. And this morning we are here to worship him and to bow down and to praise him. If you would, let's open our worship service this morning by standing. And we'll stand for the call to worship, the invocation of the Lord's Prayer, and our hymn of worship. This morning, our call to worship comes from Psalm 89, verses 1 through 8. That ends at the bottom of page 815 in your hymnals, if you're using that. Let's read responsively. I will sing to the Lord great love forever. With my mouth I will make your faithfulness known through all generations.
I will declare that your love stands firm forever, that you establish your faithfulness in heaven itself.
You said, I made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant.
I will establish your line forever and make your throne firm through all generations.
The heavens praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness too, in the assembly of the holy ones.
For who in the skies above can compare with the Lord? Who is like the Lord among the heavenly beings?
In the council of the holy ones, God is greatly feared. He is more awesome than all who surround him.
O Lord God Almighty, who is like you? You are mighty, O Lord, and your faithfulness surrounds you.
Amen.
Let's bow in prayer. Lord God Almighty, how majestic is your name in all of the earth. And we, Lord God, this morning have the privilege and the blessing of singing of your great love. That we have the blessing and the privilege this morning that with our mouths that we would make your faithfulness known to our generations and those who will rise up to call you blessed tomorrow. Lord, we thank you that we have been given the privilege and the blessing of bowing in prayer, of lifting up our voices in song, in considering your word and applying it and living it in our lives. Lord, we thank you for the assembly, that we can come together like this, that there is great joy in seeing the faces of those whom we love. We thank you, Lord God, that most wondrously, most eternally, most significantly, that we have your promise, Lord Jesus, that where we've gathered together in your name, that you're here with us. We thank you, Lord God, that you promised Joshua and you promise us that we will not be left, we will not be forgotten, but that you are with us always and we are to be strong and courageous. We thank you, Lord God, that we can gather and worship in this way, that we have the blessing of liberty and freedom to gather, to advertise, to make known that the Lord God will be worshiped in this place, in this gathering today. Lord, that we do so without fear. But Lord, may we never ever take it for granted. May we know how very fortunate and blessed we are. Lord, we thank you most importantly that we gather together today and are able to stand in your presence because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Lord, we are sinners, and our sin would eternally separate us from your goodness and love and grace were it not for the forgiveness found in Jesus Christ and him alone, applied to our lives by the Holy Spirit, that our hearts would be changed, that our lives would be molded into the image of our Savior. And one day, when we stand in glory, we will see you face to face, and there we'll serve and sing and glorify you forever in that holy place. But until that day, may we take great joy in this foretaste. And Lord, we pray that you would use us, that your kingdom would come, that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, as we regularly pray. And as we do now, as we lift up our voices in the way that our Savior's taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
A Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord as we lift our voices to Him with Come Christian, Join to Sing. There are three verses. We'll sing all three. Please be seated.
We've all found ourselves in a situation where someone is hurting, someone is needy, and we found that our mission was to come to them in a moment of comfort. We read the Old Testament, the call of God to comfort, comfort ye my people. We think about that word comfort. What does it mean? It means that it would be a soothing balm to a troubled soul. It would be that which would aid and care for us in times of great angst, great worry, great pain. We think about what is a true comfort. And that's the question that we asked this morning through the Heidelberg Catechism, the first question. We've regularly done so using this to speak about how is it that in times of trouble, as we wake in the morning and look to the many things that await us during the day, where do we find comfort and a peace that passes all understanding? The Catechism gives us a wonderful summary of biblical truths found throughout God's Word of how we can look to the Lord God for a lasting and a true comfort, a peace that won't ever let us down. So I ask you, Christian, not only to recite these words, but to think about them and take great joy and hope in them. Christian, what is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood, and he has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to Him, Christ, by His Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him. If we have to trust in ourselves or even fully in one another, our comfort and our hope can be dashed, for we fail and we fall. But the Lord God is faithful and He endures forever, and that there is nothing that can separate us from His love or from His comfort, our only perfect and lasting comfort in life and death. Amen. We continue in our Old Testament reading. As we do in worship, we spend time focusing in on a few verses in the sermon, but we also read larger portions of Scripture so we can get the 30,000-foot view. If you've ever flown on an airplane, you look down, you get a real understanding of the terrain, of the landscape. You can look down and see the big picture, and that's what we do, reading basically a chapter at a time in our time in worship. We've been going through the book of Exodus. Now, as we come in this portion of Exodus, we're spending a lot of time in the law. There are a couple of different types of law that we see in the Old Testament, and sometimes they're mixed and mingled together. Elements of all three you may find in some sections. We think about the civil law. The civil law was given particularly to the nation of Israel in that time. The people of Israel gathered together as a nation. That was the civil law. He gave them the laws just like we would have the laws of our government. And we think that was specifically for them, but we learn from that. We learn from those civil laws about restitution and crime and punishment for crimes and things like that. We learn a general equity of God's justice. But there is also the ceremonial law, the laws, speaking of sacrifice. We're going to see some of those this morning. Sacrifice and Sabbath observant, feast and celebrations. The ceremonial law, as we have been looking in the book of Hebrews, really has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. We don't bring bulls and goats for sacrifice anymore because Jesus Christ has become that perfect one sacrifice once and for all for the forgiveness of our sins. And we also have the moral law, the civil, the ceremony, the moral law, which we find to be summed up in the Ten Commandments. Certainly a perfect summary of what righteousness looks like as we live for the glory of God. We can't keep them perfectly, but He gives us that which is good and right. So I encourage you to listen for that as we read this, and don't think that this is simply an old text spoken to a people long removed from us by time, but it's God's word from which we learn all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, rebuke, for correction, for training in righteousness, that we would be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Listen and follow along as I read from Exodus chapter 23. It begins with a very clear statement, very much like the ninth commandment. You shall not spread a false report. You shall not join hands with a wicked man to be a malicious witness. You shall not fall in with the many to do evil, nor shall you bear witness in a lawsuit, siding with the many so as to pervert justice, nor shall you be partial to a poor man in his lawsuit. If you meet your enemy's donkey or his ox going astray, you should bring it back to him. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying down under its burden, you shall refrain from leaving him with it. You shall rescue him with it. You shall not pervert the justice due to your poor in his lawsuit. Keep far from a false charge, and do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not acquit the wicked. You shall take no bribe, for a bribe blinds the clear-sighted and subverts the cause of those who are in the right. You shall not oppress a sojourner. You know the heart of a sojourner, for you were the sojourners in the land of Egypt. For 6 years you shall sow your land and gather in its yield, but the seventh year you shall let it rest and lie fallow, that the poor of your people may eat, and what they leave the beasts of the field may eat. You shall do likewise with your vineyard, and with your olive orchard. 6 days you shall do your work, but on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may have rest, and the son of your servant woman and the alien may be refreshed. Pay attention to all that I've said to you, and make no mention of the names of the other gods, nor let it be heard on your lips. 3 times in the year you shall keep a feast to me. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. As I commanded you, you shall eat unleavened bread for 7 days at the appointed time in the month of Abib, for in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty-handed. You shall keep the feast of harvest, of the first fruits of your labor, of what you sow in the field. You shall keep the feast of ingathering at the end of the year, when you gather in from the field the fruit of your labor. 3 times in the year shall all your males appear before the Lord God. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with anything leavened, or let the fat of my feast remain until the morning. The best of the first fruits of your ground you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. Behold, I send an angel before you to guard you on the way and to bring you to the place that I've prepared. Pay careful attention to him and obey his voice. Do not rebel against him, for he will not pardon your transgression, for my name is in him. But if you carefully obey his voice and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. When my angel goes before you and brings you to the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, I will blot them out. You shall not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do as they do, but you shall utterly overthrow them and break their pillars in pieces. You shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water. And I will take sickness away from among you. None shall miscarry or be barren in your land, and I will fulfill the number of your days. I will send terror before you, and will throw into confusion all the people against whom you shall come, and I will make all your enemies turn their backs to you, and I will send hornets before you, and you shall drive out the Hivites and the Canaanites and the Hittites from before you. I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the wild beasts multiply against you. Little by little I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and possessed the land. And I will set your border from the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines and from the wilderness to the Euphrates, for I will give the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you. You shall make no covenant with them and their gods. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. We read that, and there's so much that's there. We read about him speaking about keeping the feast, that there would be those times when we would praise, are to praise God. We don't think about them being fixed times now, but always we give praise to God. Say in the Feast of the Harvest that we would give the Lord thanks for all that we have. When we maybe don't bring in a harvest, but maybe our boss deposits our paycheck. Is that not a time to celebrate and to praise God? Not to praise your boss. You thank him for giving you your wages, but the Lord has enabled you to do that. We read about this issue about going into the land as the children of Israel are told to drive out, not because these people were just of different nations. It was not a racial thing. It was that their heart did not belong to God. And as he promised, they did do. When they did not drive out some of these nations, they encouraged and promoted and beguiled the Israelites into worshiping false gods. The Lord will not share his glory. And we are to push out those things which would so easily entangle and ensnare us to serve other things. And so we praise God as we read his word, saying, Lord, how do I take what you're teaching me here and live faithfully today? By his Spirit, indeed. We're instructed, and we do so. Thanks be to God for his word. Let's pray. Our glorious God, we can only imagine what it was in that day to be one of the children of Israel, somewhere between Egypt and the Promised Land. Lord, though the manna fed them each and every day, they grew weary of that, and they complained. Though they were no longer enslaved, but neither were they home yet, and they complained. Though you spoke to them, they cowered in fear because of the loud crashings of thunder, and all that they heard, begged Moses that he would speak to you, and then he would speak to them. We thank you, Lord God, that you teach us and you speak to us. May we be eager to hear and excited for where this journey is leading us. Lord, we do wrestle with the truth of the fact that we have been delivered out of the Egypt of our sin, but we have not arrived in the promised land of glory yet. And so as we find ourselves between those two points, we pray, Lord God, that we would be faithful by the work of your Spirit, that you would keep our hearts from being grumbling hearts, that you would keep our eyes fixed on our destination, and our heart fully fixed on you. We praise you that we can be equipped to do so this morning. We thank you for your word, that we can read large sections like this. And even as we open your book, word to Matthew this morning, we thank you that as Stephen teaches us, Lord, that we can be equipped not only to appreciate a few facts that we might not have known, or to hear something presented in a way that we've not heard before. Oh Lord, would you do so much more among us today? Lord, would you send us forth excited about being able to take what we have learned and to grow deeper in it, to consider and to pray about it, to think about it, and how is it that I can tomorrow more fully live your word, your truth, your desire in my life. Father, we pray for all that's going on in our church, in our community, in our state, in our land, in the world. We pray, Lord God, for those in leadership. Father, Paul told Timothy, Paul writes to us in Romans, that though we may disagree sometimes with leaders, Lord, that you have appointed them, and we are to pray for them first and foremost. Lord, may our mouths open in prayer far and away more than they open in criticism. Lord, would we be faithful to pray for those who would lead? And Lord, would you hear our prayers? Would you change lives and hearts? Lord, we pray for the salvation of a nation. We pray for a revival throughout the land. We pray that from Washington to California to Florida to Alabama, Lord, that throughout our nation we would see men and women in huge numbers coming to profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as their only comfort, their only hope in life and in death. Lord, we pray that you would be, Lord, gracious to use a community like ours, right here in Millbrook, Alabama, to be a moment in human history where your Spirit did remarkable things. Lord, that would not be me, the elders, the deacons, the members, this church, or anybody save our Lord Jesus Christ that receives the glory as we watch a revival unfold. For we know, Lord, we can't make it happen. But you are the one who is able to do immeasurably more than we could ever hope or dream. We pray that you would bring revival into our hearts. For I confess, and I believe we all do, Lord, those days when our faith seems dry and our hearts seem cold, our prayers just seem to be functional or non-existent. Lord, I pray that we would know the joy, the spark, the fire of that first love, of understanding that though I'm a sinner, Jesus Christ has saved me. And rejoice in that, Lord. Would you fan into flame your people, that we would, Lord, go forth with zeal and excitement to proclaim to a world that needs to hear that Jesus Christ is Lord. I pray, Lord, that we would love one another well, praying for one another, caring for one another, and Lord, that we would have hearts full of compassion as we see neighbors and family going about like sheep without a shepherd. We lift these prayers before you in the name of our Savior Jesus, and we rejoice in knowing that he is here with us and indeed goes before us, always faithfully with us even to the very end. For we pray in his name. Amen. If you look on page 82 in that little red Psalter that you've got in the pew before you, or on the screen, we're going to sing the second part of Psalm 96. We'll use the tune of All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. We'll remain seated and sing Psalm 96, 9 through 13.
Thank you.
with me. Lord God, we do thank you for the truth of what we just sang, that you surely are coming again. But until that day, may we be found faithful in using all that you have given us, our voices, our lives, and the resources you placed in our hands to glorify and to serve you. May the gifts that we bring this morning, tithes and offerings, be a recognition that we give because you first gave to us. Would you use it for your kingdom, your glory, and use the giver, Lord, to serve you not only in this moment, but every moment that you give us breath. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and praise the Lord God as we sing the doxology. Please be seated. We are very, very excited and blessed. I've heard Stephen preach, and I know that you will join with me in prayer today that though the Lord has gifted this young man our Savior has indeed given a message. The message is that which is to be heard, and our Savior is that which is to be seen. So let's praise God together as we listen to God's word as it's preached to us this morning by our new friend, Stephen Watson.
Good morning. I'm Stephen Watson. I'm so honored that you would invite me to work here. And I'm so eager to serve you and get to know you. And thank you so much for all of the hospitality you've already shown to our family. Let's look at Matthew 6:19 this morning. Turn to Matthew 6:19. We'll read through verse 34. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light, but if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Let's pray together. Father, we are desperate to hear from you this morning. By your Holy Spirit, will you open our eyes, open our ears, and change our hearts? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I love birds. I love nuthatches and starlings and finches and sparrows. I have this app on my phone that can identify birds just by listening to the sound of their song. If you ever see me outside with my phone kind of like this, you don't have to worry about me. I'm just listening for birds. Sometimes birds take my breath away. Just a couple weeks ago, I was sitting on the back porch, and I saw a yellow and black hooded warbler. And I just... this other time I was reading on my front porch and a downy woodpecker landed right beside me. Right beside me. And all I could say was, what a gift. My favorite game on long road trips as a child was to challenge my two older brothers to see who could name the most birds. They'd say something like, cardinal. And I'd say, tufted titmouse. And they'd say, blue jay. And I'd say, a blue grosbeak. Growing up, I had two pet parakeets named Tim and Amber that I kept in my room in a bird cage. When I was a teenager, I had a bird clock in my room that played a different bird song every hour. And after a few years, when that clock finally died, I did not see it as an opportunity to move on with my life. I went and bought the same clock again. When I was a freshman in college, our first assignment was to bring an object from our dorm room to introduce ourselves to the other students so that they might know us better. And I brought a glass three-tiered case of 9 porcelain birds. My future wife was in that class. She saw those braces on my teeth and those 9 porcelain birds, and she thought, I gotta marry that guy. I love birds. My wife, Lily, loves flowers. She loves peonies and hydrangeas and dahlias. She loves buying tulips at Trader Joe's. She loves growing flowers and arranging vases. She's worked at a wedding venue for a few years, and she loves bringing home leftover centerpieces and wreaths and bouquets. She even smiles and says thank you if one of our children brings her a dandelion from the front yard. My wife loves flowers. In our passage for this morning, Jesus commands us to do 2 surprising things. He commands us to watch birds and to think about flowers. Verse 26 says, "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them." And verse 28 says, "Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." Jesus commands us to watch birds and think about flowers. Sometimes, I admit, if someone suggests that I need to calm down about birds, I say, "Excuse me, I'm obeying Jesus." Jesus says, "Look at the birds and consider the lilies of the field." And Jesus commands us to watch birds and think about flowers in order to help us not be anxious about life. Verse 25 says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. Consider the lilies of the field." I confess this morning that I have been anxious about my life for the past few weeks. I was anxious about quitting my job as a professor at a university. I was anxious about selling our house. I was anxious about buying a new house. I was anxious about enrolling our kids in a new school. I was anxious about leaving behind all of our favorite people and all of our favorite places in Birmingham. I have been anxious. And Jesus prescribes the most surprising remedy for my anxiety. In Matthew chapter 6, he says, "Look at the birds of the air. Consider the lilies of the field." I say, "I'm worried about quitting my job, God." And Jesus says, "Don't be anxious. Instead, watch birds and think about flowers." I say, "What if our house doesn't sell? How are we going to move? Or what if it does sell? Where are we going to live?" And Jesus says, "Birds and flowers." I say, "What about our finances? What will our new grocery budget be? What will our clothing budget be for the kids?" And Jesus says, "Birds and flowers." He says, "Do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will wear." He tells me, "Do not be anxious about where I will work or where I will live or where my kids will go to school." He says, "Just remember, birds and flowers, Stephen. Birds and flowers." Well, what is watching birds and thinking about flowers supposed to do for me and you? Birds and flowers are supposed to convince us that our Heavenly Father knows what we need. He knows. Verse 26, "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them." Birds don't plant their own food, grow their own food, harvest their own food, store up their own food. God claims to feed them. God takes care of them. There are over 50 billion birds on the earth right now, and God cares for all of them. He cares for the cardinals and the titmice and the blue jays and the blue grosbeaks. God takes responsibility for feeding all of them every meal, every day, which means baby birds and their nest are not ultimately crying out for mama bird to come and feed them. They are crying out to God to come and feed them, and He does feed them because He made them and He cares for them. Well, what does that have to do with us and our anxiety? God values you more than any bird. He values you more than 50 billion birds. "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they?" Of course you are. You think I'm going to take care of a bird and I'm not going to take care of you? Don't have such little faith. Two sparrows are only worth a penny, but you, I keep count of every hair on your head. You are worth more to me than many sparrows. Do not be anxious. Do not be afraid. I created you, and I care for you. Well, what about flowers? Verse 28, Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Flowers are beautiful, but they can't sew or knit. Flowers can't do anything to clothe themselves, and yet God dresses them extravagantly. Jesus says that not even the finest royal robes of a king like Solomon compare to the glory of a field of flowers. And that field of flowers is only here today and gone tomorrow. Peonies and hydrangeas and dahlias only last a few days. Well, what does that have to do with us and our anxiety? God will clothe his creation. He even delights to beautifully dress a field with flowers that will only last a few days. Do you think he will clothe a field and he will not clothe you? Our Heavenly Father knows what we need. He knows. Now, I want you to notice something in our passage this morning. The things Jesus tells us to not be anxious about are things we legitimately need as human beings. We need food and clothing. And he promises that if we prioritize the kingdom of God and his righteousness, he will give us everything we need. Verse 31, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Your Heavenly Father knows that you need these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. But before Jesus says anything about birds and flowers and reducing our anxiety concerning our legitimate needs, he first addresses things we don't legitimately need. Go all the way back to where we started in verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Jesus says, the Father knows you need food and clothing. Do not be anxious. Look at the birds, look at the flowers, and be certain that the Father will care for you. But Jesus does not say, I know you want to be wildly rich and famous. I know you want to live in comfort and luxury on the earth, and I'm going to help you do that. Look within yourself this morning. Examine your own heart. Is your source of anxiety a desire for things you legitimately need? Or is the source of your anxiety greed and an enslavement to money? If your anxiety is caused by doubting God's goodness and fatherly care, and you're anxious because you're weathering, wondering whether or not he will give you what you need, this passage has very good news for you. He will. Just look at the birds and the flowers. You are worth far more to him than all his birds and all his flowers. But if you're anxious this morning because you are serving the wrong master, you live for money and power and possessions and luxury, this passage does not have good news for you. It has a warning. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. It can't be done. You can't have it both ways. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and be a slave to your desire for riches. You cannot serve God and be a slave to luxury. You cannot serve God and be a slave to an easy, pain-free life. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And in the last judgment, your heart will not be found divided. Our jealous God will not share your heart with another. He made you and sustains you and cares for you and loves you and he will not share you. He doesn't want some of you. He wants all of you. He doesn't want a part of your life. He wants all of your life. God demands our full allegiance. He requires that we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And he requires that we throw ourselves upon him in total, helpless dependence of his fatherly care. And we must serve him and him only, and our heart must be set on him and him only. But God, that's really risky. How can I be sure that I can trust you? How can I be certain that if I surrender to you, that you will care for me? How can I know that if I stop depending on myself and I start depending on you, that you're going to care for me? And to that God replies, birds and flowers. You can learn to trust me by watching birds and thinking about flowers. My friends, Jesus isn't kidding. The next time you feel anxious, go find a bird. Go find a flower and stare at it until you see the goodness and power and wisdom and trustworthiness of God. You are worth more to him than all his birds and all his flowers. Do not be anxious. He knows you have legitimate needs. He knows that you need food and clothing, and you can trust him to feed you as he feeds his birds. You can trust him to clothe you as he clothes the fields with his flowers. But the greatest news this morning is that God's fatherly care extends so much further than those physical needs. He also knows that you have spiritual needs. He knows that you need salvation and forgiveness. He knows. And he gave his only son that you might have eternal life by feeding on him and by being clothed in his righteousness. And this salvation is not something you can labor for. Just as God feeds his birds without them sowing or reaping or gathering, this salvation is not something you can earn. Just as God clothes the field of flowers without them toiling or spinning, this salvation, this forgiveness, is a gracious gift received by faith. Oh, you of little faith, you can have it this morning. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Let's pray. Father, we believe that you care for us. Would you please help us in our unbelief? Will you forgive us for our little faith? By your Spirit, would you please stir us up and awaken our hearts to see your glory and your power and your wisdom and your trustworthiness in creation? God, thank you for feeding and clothing us on the earth, but thank you all the more for giving us your Son as our truest food, and for clothing us in his righteousness. And in his name we pray. Amen.
And for all of you who believe it to be true, let's stand together and sing number 32, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Let's lift up our voices together. to greet the Watsons, to speak with one another, to rejoice, to linger. We won't turn the lights out on you. But as we go forth today, know that we do go forth to be cared for, to be clothed, to be watched over, and to give us that so much more that we were just reminded of, that not only do we have strength for today, but bright hope for tomorrow, for great is our Lord's faithfulness. Amen. Amen. Receive the benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift the light of his countenance upon you. May the Lord give you peace. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Glory be to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.